Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. I sort of tipped my hand with this one a little bit when I was razzing Grant about his phone, but because of conversations I've had from time to time with others of my generation and older, I know I'm not the only person in Southern California who occasionally gets frustrated when I sit in a room surrounded by members of my family and each of them is staring at their own little screen, whether it's a tablet or a phone. And unless my grandson is playing a game with the volume turned up, the only sound in the room is the tapping of thumbs typing faster than I'll ever be able to, or the rapt silence of scrolling. Now, what's even more frustrating is when you know they're sitting there texting each other. I mean, really. A case in point. I was visiting Betty Williams earlier this week. By the way, she's doing great. She mentioned that as many of her family members as are able to are going to be coming to Orange in the middle of August to help celebrate her 98th birthday. Yeah, I know. And I asked if they were going to be staying at the house, and she said, well, that would be the gathering place, but you know, they'd be staying in hotels. And she went on to tell me that the last time they were all together, at one point her children and their spouses, so that middle generation, they were all off in the kitchen, and she was sitting in the living room with some of the younger members of the family, who, of course, were all on their devices, which really excited Betty. After a few minutes of being completely ignored, she'd had enough, and she blurted out, "Whatever happened to the art of conversation?" Well, I asked her did anybody notice? Had the young people heard her? Did she get through to them? She said, "Oh, yes, they heard me all the way in the kitchen." Well, bouncing off of today's gospel reading, one author has this to say. We have additional distractions that Martha didn't have. We now have phones that feel smarter than we are, phones designed to make sure we're constantly checking them. We're so afraid of missing something important in our online lives that we are in danger of missing out completely in our face-to-face relationships. We're not usually making connections with humans when we engage on our phones. We're mostly checking the latest headlines or doing some online shopping or just about anything to avoid paying attention to whatever makes us worried or frightened. Busyness, this author writes, is a drug that dulls the senses. This being said, however, I do get Martha's busyness. I know what it's like to be scattered when company comes and I'm leaving myself reminder notes all over the place. I know what it's like to want everything to be just so for guests so they feel welcome in my home. I know what it's like to be overwhelmed by the tasks of hospitality, which is why I rarely entertain. And so I know not only how insufferable, but I also know how passive-aggressive I would have been if I'd been the one in Martha's kitchen instead of her. I'd have been in there slamming the cutlery drawer and banging around the pots and pans, just waiting for someone to come and check on me. And if they didn't, I'd get louder. Waiting for someone to come and check on me so that I could say in as glacial a voice as possible that everything is just fine. Thank you very much. At least Martha spoke up. Even so, what's going on here in Luke isn't quite the same as, or quite as clear-cut as, the scene in my imagination. Because this whole event, as Luke presents it, at least on one level, is a cultural inconsistency. Martha is the householder. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, he only appears in John's gospel. There's no mention of him here or anywhere else in Luke. So as far as Luke is concerned, Martha owns the house. And Luke specifically tells us that Martha welcomes Jesus and makes him feel quite at home. Martha is Jesus' host. And as his host, she's culturally bound and culturally expected to honor him, to serve him, and to protect him. Jesus is a guest under her roof. And as such, his needs and his preferences are supposed to be her primary concern. That she's criticized here in the midst of carrying out her tasks on behalf of a guest who's a family friend to boot stands in sharp contrast to the blessing that Abraham receives in Genesis when he extends hospitality to three strangers by the oaks of Mamre. In the Genesis reading, Abraham is moving at top speed in the heat of the day to prepare a meal for his three guests, calling himself their servant. He runs from his tent to greet them. He runs back to the tent to tell Sarah to get baking. He runs to the cattle pen to pick out a calf. And then his own servant loses no time in preparing a meal, preparing the calf and getting that meal ready. And while his guests eat, Abraham stands by them, ready to see to their every need. And he is blessed by their visit with the promise of a son. Martha's busyness is culturally correct. It's right for her to tend to her guest. And yet what she hears from Jesus is that Mary's actions are more right. Mary has chosen the better part, Jesus says. Mary's chosen the main course. Now, I do think it's important for us to note that Mary isn't praised for what she's not doing. She doesn't get points from Jesus for not helping her sister. The points she gets come from another activity altogether, an activity that lies close to our gospel writer's heart. Throughout his gospel, one of Luke's concerns is to tell Christian believers how followers of Jesus are supposed to act and what they're supposed to do. It's almost like he's writing a how-to book here for the early church, because the statements, "What must we do?" and "Go and do likewise," these two statements appear several times in both Luke and Acts, you know, his second volume. They appear as he gives concrete answers to questions about how to live a Christian life. So what is it that Mary does? What does she do that's even more right than Martha's showing hospitality to the Lord? Luke tells us that she listens. By Mary's own choice, a choice that puts her into conflict with the expectations of her family and of her culture. By her own choice, she sits at Jesus' feet like a disciple, and she listens. She's open to his teaching, she has no agenda of her own, and so she listens. And because she listens, she hears the good news. Martha, bless her heart, definitely has her own agenda, and it's a big one. And this agenda causes her to grow increasingly scattered and frustrated. Since she's caught between the rock of her distraction and the hard place of her growing anger, she doesn't hear the good news that Mary hears. She doesn't hear the better part. She doesn't hear the stories that Jesus tells. She doesn't hear the answers he gives to questions that are asked. She doesn't hear him teach from the prophets. And she doesn't hear him say what we heard the 70 say just a few weeks ago when Jesus sent them out on mission. Just a couple of weeks ago, they were telling everybody, but Martha doesn't hear because she's not listening. She doesn't hear Jesus say that the kingdom of God, even now, is on her doorstep. Focused on her tasks and consumed by her busyness, Martha completely loses touch with Jesus. She loses touch with the sacred in her midst. And sadly, she loses touch with the sacred just when the sacred needs her the most. One author says, "So often we want to be kind to people, but we want to be kind to them in our way. And should it happen that our way is not the necessary way, we sometimes take offense and think that we're not appreciated." If, he says, if we are trying to be kind, the first necessity is to try to see into the heart of the person we desire to help, and then forget all our own plans and to think only of what he or she needs. Now, I said earlier that the hospitality of Jesus' day dictated that the needs and the preferences of the guest should be the host's primary concerns. As we've heard repeatedly in the last few weeks, at this point in Luke, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's on his final journey. The meter is running and he knows it. He wants and he needs a quiet evening with friends. But Martha wants quite a different kind of evening. And she takes offense when neither Jesus nor Mary seem to appreciate what she's trying to pull off. Martha ends up angry and exhausted, toiling and struggling simply for the sake of toiling and struggling. Even though she thinks she's doing the right thing, Martha falls into the trap of ungrounded busyness. It's a trap Luke wants to see the early Christians community avoid, and it's a trap that we in the church today still have to watch out for. One author has said that when ministry focuses on the image of service alone, then specific acts of service become ends in themselves. For all that Luke in his gospel tells would-be followers of Jesus to go and do, he wants to make sure that they don't go and do in a vacuum. To have a meaning beyond their execution alone, the actions of Christian believers must be grounded in the teachings of Jesus and empowered through prayer in his name. Prayer to the Father, teaching from the Son, and doing empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the picture that Luke paints of a balanced Christian life, a picture that has today's gospel reading at its center. And interestingly enough, it's a picture whose depth increases if we take a look at what Luke has placed on either side. You see, even though the story of Mary and Martha can stand on its own, Luke incorporates it into a greater whole. And he makes it the middle piece. He makes it part two of a three-part teaching series on the Christian life. Part one in his teaching comes immediately before the Martha and Mary event, and it's the familiar story of the Good Samaritan that we just heard last week. As Reverend Annie told us in her sermon at the time, the Good Samaritan is a story of action and of compassion and of courage. And it's a story that calls for an answering courage on the part of its listeners then and now, as we're all challenged to reassess the values and the perceptions by which we live. The Good Samaritan ends with Jesus' familiar charge to the lawyer, go and do likewise. And then immediately, Luke tells the story of Martha and Mary, a story where Martha is very busy doing, but a story where doing alone isn't enough. Mary's listening is also required of Christians, says Luke. This listening is, in fact, the better part, because it's the listening that provides the context and the energy for the doing. From this affirmation of Mary's choice, Luke moves immediately into the third section of his how-to, and the very next thing that happens is the disciples go to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And giving them and us the words of the Lord's Prayer, that's exactly what he does. Teaches them to pray. Action, informed and shaped by teaching, empowered by prayer, which is lived out by action, which is informed and shaped by teaching, which is empowered by prayer, which is lived out in action. Round and round and round the cycle goes, setting the pattern for Christian life as Luke understands it. A life that blends Martha and Mary, recognizing that not only are both perspectives valuable, they are also both necessary for Christian wholeness. There's got to be the listening and the doing. In Luke's telling of Jesus' story, this is the way of life to which Jesus calls his followers. And this is still the way of life that he calls each one of us to all these centuries later, this pattern of action and teaching and prayer, of service and study and worship, this interrelatedness of these different activities, this has not changed. Jesus continues to challenge us as his followers to be intentional about how we live our lives, to be intentional about the values we hold, about the limits we define, to be intentional about the faith we claim. Through his gospel, Luke reminds us to know and to see and to hear the sacred in our midst. He reminds us to blend worship and daily life, to blend Sunday into Monday through Saturday. And he reminds us to ground all things, to ground all our actions, all our motivations, all our decisions, all our hopes, all our griefs, all our fears, all our agendas, to ground them all in prayer. Paul told the Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. And as we pray, we're challenged to take Luke's circular model of Christian life and empowerment and to move from having it out there to having it in here, to make it truly our own. And there's only one way we can do this, only one way we can claim this pattern of action and teaching and prayer and empowerment and action and teaching and prayer. There's only one way we can do it. We have to live it out and live it out and live it out every day. Amen.